So we have about 100 kids already signed up for that, and there's still room for that. It's important for we begin with that video because we're going to be talking about the church today. And a lot of times when we think about church, we only think about what happens here on Sunday morning, whether it's in this room or whether it's in Little Lifers. But the church does multiple things, and sports camp for us represents our largest outreach to our local community when it comes to the family. And we're excited to see what happens. We've seen a lot of kids make decisions to follow Jesus at sports camp. We've seen families get connected to our local church here at, through sports camp. And it's another way that we can continue the ministry to kids that attend Terra on a day-to-day basis during the school year. But today I want to talk to you about Church 101. And like I said, it's not just about gathering together on a Sunday morning, but what does the church actually do? Who does the church exist for? And what are the roles in the local church? And we're going to talk about that today. If you've ever heard me talk about high school, you always hear me talk about a guy. His name was Dixon. That's his English name. But his Chinese name was Fu Chi Yao, okay? And Fu Chi Yao got me through high school. I would not have graduated had it not been for Dixon Fu Chi Yao, okay? I didn't care about school. I was that normal kid who all I cared about was sports. All I cared about was going out and having fun, going to the beach. I didn't care about school at all. And Dixon, all he cared about was school. And so he came as a foreign exchange student from Hong Kong. His dad was on like the Wall Street of Hong Kong. And Dixon came from a very wealthy family. And he didn't realize sometimes like how stuck up he was, right? The first time I met him, he had these big old white tennis shoes on. And I didn't know what to say. You know, I'm trying to like strike up a conversation. So I was like, hey, man, nice shoes, dude. He's like, and he just kind of looked at me, you know. And Dixon, like, because Chinese, the language is a little different than our language and the kind of the sentence structure, he kind of talked like Yoda, right? So he'd always say things backwards. Like, when he would peel out in his car, he'd be like, watch me out peel, right? Or when he would see a very pretty woman, instead of him saying, she's so pretty or she's so hot is the word he'd use, he'd go, so hot she is, you know, and so hungry I am. Like, he would always say things backwards. But Dixon, like, he got me through high school because I didn't study ever. I didn't do my homework ever. And so Dixon would be one sitting next to me, and he knew, you need help. You know, help you need, right? So I'm like, please. So he even helped me with English, which is really crazy, okay? So why do I share Dixon Fu Chi Yao? It's because this. When I got to college, Dixon went to Harvard, and I went to Liberty, okay? Little different level there. And when I got to Liberty, Dixon didn't come with me, right? And that was a problem when I sat through my first couple classes because, you know, the first couple day of class, like, we're going to review. You guys are going to be familiar with all this stuff. And like, yeah. So we start, like, the first review problem, like, I've never heard of that before. Everyone's like, I'm looking around, everyone's writing. And, you know, in math, you know, it's like 2 pages of an answer. And I'm still trying to figure out how to spell my name, right? And so I bring that up because it was so important for me when I got to college to get the 101 classes. I really needed like the 000 classes, but the 101 classes were the foundation for my education going forward. Now, I did grow as I found out what it was that God had called me to do. I got excited about it and then became a better student. You know, I still wasn't the best student, but a better student because it was something I was passionate about. But man, 101 was so important to me. Today, I want to talk about Church 101. The fact that a lot of people attend church for years. Sometimes you might have grown up in the church. But some of the things we're going to talk about today, they're not such common knowledge. It should be information that you know. It should be stuff not only that you know, but that you apply. But it might be new to you. And so I want to make sure that we don't assume anything as the church. Now, we've just come out of an 8-week heavy series called King Me, where we looked at all these kings of the Old Testament. We studied them. We heard about their lives. We saw their strengths. We saw their weaknesses. And then we looked at King Jesus. And that was a heavy, heavy series. But today, what I'd say is if we don't understand the foundation of what we're going to talk about today at Good Life 101, series like King Me, you're going to go in one ear and out the other. So today, I want us to see 3 things about the church. The first is who the church exists for. And then we're going to look at the 2 offices that the New Testament gives us for service and leadership in the church. And then after that, we're going to get to apply it directly because we have elders and deacons that we will ordain now. And to word ordain, you might hear what that means. What does that mean? It literally means to be set apart. We lay hands on them as the elders of the church, and then they're set apart for the ministry of either leadership or service in our local church. This is something that's been taking place in the church for over 2,000 years. The first thing I want us to learn about Church 101, like, imagine this, like, Dixon's no longer with us, right? We're in college, we sit down, and now we're like, we got to learn about church. This is the very first thing you need to know. The church belongs to Jesus. The church belongs to Jesus. Now, why is it so important for us to know this? Because if we don't know this, we think the church belongs to us. We think the church exists for our benefit. We think the church revolves around us. We think that the church was created simply for us. And the truth is, the scripture teaches the exact opposite. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. The Apostle Paul is communicating to this church about the importance of understanding that the church belongs to Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. This is so important for us to grasp and understand when we show up every Sunday, when we think about our life and our family in connection to this local church. It's important for us to understand this, because if we don't, we allow the culture around us that teaches us that we are merely consumers and that the world exists for our consumption and for our stuff. We bring that idea and mindset into the church. I have met people who have been a part of a local church, not Good Life, but a part of any local church for 20 plus years, and they still do not understand that the church does not exist for them. Now, do we benefit from being a part of a local church? Yes. Should we have ministries in the local church that help meet the needs and address the issues of your family and your life? Yes. Should the teaching of God's word from this platform be clear that you can apply? It should be in a way that you can understand it 100%. But let's not get it twisted. When we make decisions as a church, when we look at the future of our local church, the idea, the most important question to answer is this in obedience to God? Is this for his glory? Before we ask the question, is this good for us? Because the truth is if we make decisions based upon who Jesus is, and we're responding to his goodness, we're responding to his perfection, we're recognizing that he's in charge, if our decisions follow that suit, that's ultimately what's best for us. Now, that doesn't mean our lives are going to be perfect. It doesn't mean if we as a church and the leadership of the church are in alignment with the teachings of God's word that everybody in our congregation is going to have an awesome life and that you'll never have problems and you'll never have issues. What it does mean is when you have problems and issues, because Jesus promised that we would have them, that you're part of a healthy church that's making decisions based upon allegiance to who Jesus is, to his desire, to his mission. And when you're doing that, then you recognize that your greatest need has already been met, and you're able to address the needs of your life and the needs of your family's life through the perspective that the church exists to glorify Jesus and respond to the fact that our greatest need has already been met. You see, Church 101, because, you know, you might have been copying off Dixon's paper for the last 25 years, and you didn't realize now 101 class comes, and you thought, hey, the church exists for who? You might have put me. You might have put you. You might have put the pastors. You might have put the children. You might have put whatever it is that you might have put. The answer to that is the church exists for Jesus. He is the center of the church. Now, why is that so important for us today? Why is that so important as we make decisions for the church? Because if we get off track of this, we're in trouble. Like, just last week is an example. In the same message, there were people offended on both sides from things that are said. What does that prove? That proves that people can't be pleased. There's nothing that can be said from this platform, that can be written in an email, that can be said in our Little Lifers ministry, that can be said in relationship, that everybody is always going to respond positively to it. You can't do that. You can't please people nor pursue the pleasure of people, because people change and nobody's the same. But if our desire is to follow Jesus, to do what's in alignment with his word, that's in alignment with what he calls us to do, and if we as a church say we want to exist for the glorification of Christ and for his mission, then we align ourselves properly. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but it does mean that we're going to be on the right track. You see, the church belongs to Jesus. We have to know that when we look at Church 101. Now, today we're going to do something at the end of our service called ordination. Again, it's when we set apart people for the ministry in the local church, specifically in two roles. Now, the reason is because there's two offices in the first century church that we must follow. The first is the office of elder. In your Bible, it might say overseer, or it might say bishop. It matters what version of the Bible that you have. Now, this is going to come up a little bit later in the sermon, so I just want to let you know, this is another Good Life 101. This is off to the side, though. This is a side note, okay? The Bible was not originally written in English. Now, some people would be like, oh, I knew that, obviously. You know, it's, you know, the Old Testament's in Hebrew, and then the New Testament's in Greek. Yeah, we get that. But for some of you, you didn't know that. You thought that King James was some dude that sat with Jesus and, like, wrote down what he said. Like, you don't know how the Bible came about. So what we realize is that when we read the English Bible, it's a translation from the original languages. And it's an accurate translation. However, there's words that are difficult to communicate in the English language, or as you know, if you've ever studied English, there's a lot of words that mean the same thing. And so there are certain things that pop up in Scripture that people, you read it and you're like, well, it doesn't say that. But then when you recognize the original writing of it, you realize whoever translated your scripture, somebody else translated it differently in another one. And we're going to see that come up a little bit later in the scripture. But why do I say that? Because there are two roles that you're going to see. You're going to see the role of elder. And again, you might look in your Bible and it doesn't say elder. It says overseer or it says bishop. It means the same thing. They are those who are entrusted to lead the church in prayer and the teaching of God's word. And later in Scripture, we're going to find that there aren't just qualifications for these guys, but they actually have a function. So let's spend some time talking about elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy as he's kind of laying out the qualifications for those who are going to be overseers, elders, or bishops. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3, those first seven verses are directly communicating the qualifications for somebody serving as an elder. Now, why is this important to know? It doesn't mean that if you're in the church and you don't meet these qualifications, that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that if you're in the local church and there's somebody who wants to serve in the position of elder, but they don't meet these qualifications, it doesn't mean that they're a terrible person. But it does mean that in the first century church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in the church of Ephesus, these are the qualifications for this position, and it's important that they walk in alignment in these. Now, it's not just, we might hear this and say, okay, now that they've checked these boxes, then they can be an elder. No. There's actually a function of elders. They're not just people who exist in the church that met a qualification. They actually do something. What do elders do? I think we get a clear indication in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. So over the next few minutes, I want to share with you five ways that elders lead or equip the local church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. These are the five ways that elders lead or equip. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay. Before I get to the five ways that are explained here, let me just make a couple, a couple notifications about what we see in the scripture. The first is this: the church is growing, it's moving, it's active. If you read in this scripture, the elders' responsibility is to equip the saints who are the members of the church in order to work, to do stuff, to fulfill the mission of Jesus, to grow up in their faith, to be mature, to walk away from childish things, to have their lives fall into alignment. Ladies and gentlemen, the church does not exist to sit. The church exists to be sent. It's an active body. Remember this, the church is called the body of Christ. What does that mean? It means that we are to be the representation of Christ in the world today, so that when people see the church, not just Good Life Church, but the church that aligns itself under the teaching of God's word and of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're able to see the life of Jesus lived out by the church overall. Now, we can't do that ourselves, but we're each a part, a member of the body. So you might hear the word member used multiple times. That doesn't mean like the member of a country club where you pay your dues and you can walk in and you can play on the course. A member literally means like a member of your body, like your finger is a member of your hand, which is a member of your arm, which is a member of your body. So to be a member of the church is important. So you might be here today and you attend Good Life, but you've never really figured out what membership means. Well, this is important because these two offices that we're going to discuss of elder and deacon specifically have leadership and service in your life if you're a member. If you're not a member, then you're just kind of checking things out. The scripture does not hold the elders nor the deacons accountable to the leadership and the service of your life. That's why it's important to be a member. You'll also recognize that members fall underneath the leadership of the local church. If you're not a member, you have not submitted yourself to the teachings and to the leadership of the local church, which is one of our requirements for membership at Good Life. So I want you to see the church is active. It's doing stuff. It's not just sitting, but it's being sent. And there are five functions of the elders to ensure that the church continues to go. The first one is apostleship. It says, and he gave the apostles apostleship. Now, what is apostleship? It means the responsibility and function of the elders of the local church to continue to push the mission of Jesus forward past just our gathering. Now, we do this in multiple ways at Good Life, you might have noticed. If you've ever been here, you've heard 490,000. What does that mean? 490,000 people in our two-county area of 720,000 people that either do not know Christ or have a connection to a local church. Now, the apostleship side of the elders is to lead the congregation to never forget there are people that live and exist that need Jesus outside of our local gatherings. The leadership of the church is responsible to lead the people of the church to remember that the church doesn't exist for itself, but it exists for Jesus, and Jesus' mission was and still is to seek and to save the lost. And so the role of elders, one of the roles and functions of the elder, is to be the apostleship or carry the function of an apostle in the congregation. That is that we cannot allow you to keep your mind only on you, your own life, and our local church. Now, there's a reason that your shirts that you get say Love Enough, and they've got that thing. Some people say, why do we have Love Enough with Ohio on it? Or, you know, they don't know what that is. Or, you know, I've had people go like, oh, you're from Georgia. I was like, no, why do you say that? He's like, well, your sticker right there. I'm like, I didn't want to say this, but like, dude, that doesn't look anything like Georgia. You know what I mean? But the idea is that that outline and the idea of Love Enough comes from the two-county area outside of our local church that we are trying to reach. That is the importance and function of apostleship. The apostolic gifting and function of the elder keeps people from just sitting, and instead they're sent. Now, I'll share this briefly and we'll move on. Some of you who sit in the middle section, you're sitting in very comfortable seats, right? Now, you showed up one day, and this might be all you know, but there used to be a day where, you know, the seats that are on the outside, I always call them our most hardcore crew. If you sit on the outside, you sit in those hard chairs, right? That's one of two things. Either you get here late and you don't like to sit in the middle, or you want to get up, easy access to get out, or whatever it is. But those seats are not very comfortable, and the seats in the middle are. And what happened with our church is that people started complaining that the seats were uncomfortable. Now, I don't care about the fact that the seats are uncomfortable because I don't sit down, right? I'm standing up the whole time. So I'm like, the least you can do is sit in an uncomfortable chair because I got to stand up the whole time, right? But I understand, right, that if you're like me, you don't have much of a butt, it hurts to sit on a plastic chair for an hour, right? And I also say this, and I recognize this, we live in a culture where everywhere else you go has comfortable seating. Why would the one place you go that has uncomfortable seating be the church, right? So we're like, all right, let's make the sacrifice. We're going to buy these nice padded chairs. But honestly, my prayer as those chairs started showing up is that that was not going to be the first of many decisions of only making decisions for the comfort of the people sitting in this room. The apostolic gifting of the elders has to focus the church outside of itself, because when we focus inwardly, we die. Apostleship. The second function we see is a prophet. Now, people get scared when they hear that, okay? Because you think of like prophet, you're like, they're going to come in and be like, I have a word, and they say something that's weird, or they're like, you know, whatever, you know. But in the Old Testament, you'll see prophets were always used by God, and in the New Testament, that gifting of prophecy was used. It's an important gift in the local church because it aligns people back to God's word. It aligns people back with the promises of God. It reminds people that if they're in living their life in disobedience or they're not in alignment with God's word, that the judgment that they'll feel from their disobedience it's coming. And so the prophet's role was to let people know, you're in the wrong. Now, the word of God does an awesome, you know, service of that. If you study God's word on a consistent basis, you will live your life consistently offended. And the reason is because we're disobedient to what it says. And you realize this isn't about this person, it's about my life. You read this, my life. I've shared with you many times before, the first person that the message every Sunday is preached to is to me, because my life isn't in perfect alignment to the scripture. So I recognize many of the points that you have, many of the things you write down are just in the journey of my pursuit of Jesus or in the elder's pursuit of Jesus. These are things that are jumping off the page to say we need to get in alignment. The ministry and function of the prophet helps the church recognize when it's in the wrong. And the church is in the wrong sometimes. We're human beings. We don't operate in obedience all the time. And so I want to encourage you that part of the role and function of an elder in the church is to ensure that the church stays in alignment with God's word. It's when we warn in love and we address the information in the scripture that is either being ignored or overlooked. And though they're not a judge, the prophet communicates the impending judgment for the church if it does not come into alignment with Jesus. Why? Because remember, the church belongs to Jesus, not to us. The third function we see in the scripture is that of an evangelist. An evangelist's number one responsibility is to communicate the gospel to people who are lost. And there are some people who have an evangelistic gifting. You might have met them before. They just share the gospel with everybody and they're just really good at it. But there's also a large percent of the church that says, oh, it's not my gifting. And I just want to share this briefly. There's a reason that we preach the gospel every week from this place. It's not because we don't have anything else to talk about. It's because the gospel is the center and the foundation of the Christian faith. That is, that Jesus Christ came in the form of a man, that he lived, that he died, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. Why? Because he was paying for our sin. There is no forgiveness except for the shedding of blood, is what the scripture teaches. And the perfect Lamb of God died in our place and was buried, but on the third day came alive again. And what that means is that if you're hearing my voice today, you don't have to have your sin be held against you. Not because your sin isn't serious, but because your sin has already been paid for by Jesus. You can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. That's the gospel. Now, I shared that with you. Why? Because the role of an evangelist in the eldership is to do two things. Number one, to communicate the gospel to people who are lost. And number two, teach other people how to communicate the gospel to people who are lost. Now, if you've attended Good Life from the very first, from the very beginning, there might be some of you in this room. There's a handful of you. That means you've been here over three, you've sat, if you've come to church on a pretty consistent basis, you've sat under about 300 sermons at Good Life Church. And during those 300 sermons, you've heard the gospel preached 300 times. Now, some people's immediate responses are, I already know this. You might have already did that. When I started sharing the gospel, you're like, oh, I know this part. I'm going to check out here. Hold on. What am I getting at Publix after this? First of all, let me just throw this out real quick. The Publix wings, there's unstoppable. No better chicken wings in town. Okay. But anyways, all that to be said, that's a side note. I'm really hungry right now. I'm still doing that intermittent fasting thing, and it's really messing with me. But anyway, I bring that up to you because it's like, what happens is you hear the gospel, and you're like, oh, I already know this. Time out. Two things. Number one, it's not just something you know one time, pray a prayer, and that's it. No. The gospel is the foundation of your life. You have to be reminded that the only reason you have a relationship with God is not because of what you've done, but because of Jesus. You have to hear it's only the blood of Jesus that draws you into a relationship with God, not your own performance. Why is that important? Because what happens when you don't perform well? Oh, man, I don't belong here. I don't belong in a relationship with Jesus. You're right. You don't, and neither do I. But we are invited into a relationship with God, not because we performed well last week, but because Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and the blood that he shed covers our sins, and we are seen as pure and righteous by the Father through what Jesus did. The second thing is you might be here, and you're like, I already know this, I'm checking out. Every time you hear the gospel, it's an opportunity for you to refine your ability to share it. And here's what's crazy. There are some people who have heard the gospel presented from this platform 300 times, and you've never once shared it with anybody else outside this room. The reason it's being communicated is so people who are lost can find Jesus, and people who are saved can refine their ability to communicate it to their lost friends. Because you have people at work, you have people in your community that will never grace the door of this place, but you have a relationship with them. You say, I need a class. You don't need a class. Repeat what I said. Like, if you just repeat what's said from this stage, at least you get the basics. And the more you do it, the better you get at it. Why am I bringing this up? Because one of the functions of the eldership is to hold the church accountable to evangelism. People who are lost will never know if someone doesn't tell them. Evangelism. Now, I won't spend very much time on the last two, and the reason for that isn't because they're not important. It's because you're going to be most familiar with these two functions of the eldership of the church. Why? Because over the last 200 years in America, these are really the only two functions that the majority of churches have addressed. You might not have ever known that it was the church's leadership's responsibility to lead you into an apostolic lifestyle of thinking outside of yourself and into our community. You might have not known it's the elders' responsibility to make sure that what is taught and what is performed at our church is in alignment with the scripture. You might not have known it was the elders' responsibility to teach you how to share the gospel, but you know the elders' responsibility of the next two. The first is shepherding. That means to care for you. Now, the first pastor I ever served under, he might be listening to this, but I'm just going to say it anyway. He couldn't preach his way out of a paper bag, but he shepherded so well. He shepherded so well. He loved me so well. He was the dude who sat across from me, and I told him, listen, there's no way I can be in ministry. I messed my life up, and I told him my story of how my wife got pregnant when we were in college. We weren't married. I thought for sure that I had no chance of ever serving in a local church because I messed up. And he looked at me right across the table and said, why in the world would you think that God is done with you? I mean, had it not been for that dude shepherding me in that moment, we wouldn't be here today. So you know a pastor's role, an elder's role, is to shepherd you, to walk alongside of life. Who gets the phone call when somebody's kid dies? The elders. Who gets the phone call when a woman's going into labor? We're about to have a baby. The elders. Who gets called out to the house when y'all are about to kill each other and your marriage is about to end? The elders, they are called to shepherd the congregation. Because we don't have all the answers. And you need someone to help lead and guide and protect you. You recognize that's a pastor's role. You might be in this church because you left a church because you didn't feel cared for. shepherds. The last is the most obvious one. It's teaching. It's somebody who teaches you God's word. He doesn't just teach you, but he educates you, exemplifies what's being taught, illustrates what's being taught, and gives you applications for it. This is the role of an elder. Anybody who serves in the role of an elder must be able to teach. It doesn't mean that they're the best teacher in the world, but they have to have the ability to do so. Some teachers are better than others. Some have more experience than others. But that is a requirement of an elder. Apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, shepherding, and teaching, these are the responsibilities and functions of the elders of a local church. Now let's look to the next. Deacons. Starting in verse 8 of that same scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let me walk a couple things through. There are some requirements for a deacon. The first is they have to be dignified. Very similar to the concept of the elder being above reproach. Being above reproach means if somebody brings a charge against you, that no one would believe it because your life is aligned that way. Being dignified is that if somebody were to bring this, people would have a hard time believing it. You live your life in a dignified way, different than the rest of the world. Not double-tongued. That means that they can't be gossips and they can't be people who talk out of both sides of their mouth on a consistent basis. Doesn't mean that they don't ever do it. Doesn't mean they've never done it in the past. It means that that's not what they're known for. Not addicted to much wine. You might recognize there's some churches who deacons don't drink or whatever. The scripture says not addicted to too much wine. In other words, there is nothing that has a hold of them other than the Holy Spirit of God. They live their life influenced by the leadership of the Holy Spirit and not drugs or alcohol. They're not greedy for dishonest gain. They're not lovers of money. They're not always trying to get more. Now, this is important. Now, the next thing I want us to talk about is something you might notice. Now, if you were here last week, you saw that one of the people that we were nominating as elders for the deacon role is Kathy Jo McCollum, and she is a woman. If you read that scripture and you're reading in English, you're like, whoa, that seems like, what are we doing? You know, some of you are like, oh, good for the church. You know, good for the church. We're spreading out that love for them women, right? Now, I'm all about, women's rights. I got daughters. I got a wife. Like, I think women are awesome, right? However, the decision to have a woman deacon isn't because we are celebrating the diversity of our culture. It's because we believe as elders we're coming into more alignment with the scripture. You say, how? Well, let me tell you. In verse 11, you might notice it says, if you're reading the ESV, their wives likewise must be dignified. Their wives likewise. What that means is that if you were to look at that, you would assume that there is a possessive noun there, which means deacon's apostrophe S, wife. We're talking about a woman who belongs to a deacon. The problem with that is if you look at the original language that's used here in Greek, that is not what it says. The word for word interpretation is women likewise, or women must likewise. And if you notice, the qualifications that come after that are repeating the qualifications that are given to the deacon. Now, some people might say, well, you know, what that just means is that a deacon's wife has to be in just like him. Like she has to meet the same qualifications. And if you were just an average novice in scripture, you'd say, well, okay, I'm okay and comfortable with that. But what I'm not comfortable with is if you notice in verses 1-7, when the scripture gives responsibilities to the elder, it speaks nothing of their wife. So you're telling me that it was so important that the deacon's wife, who's a servant of the church, meet these requirements, yet the elder's wife doesn't have any requirements over her, and her husband is responsible for the leadership of the local church. There's a problem there. You come to find out, and you go down in verse 12, and some people say, look, right there it says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. There it is again. Husband, wife, that's what you got to be. Now, some people read that and say that means you can't be divorced. But Scripture can't mean what Scripture did not intend to mean in the first place. And in the first place, what's being said here in verse 12 is, in a literal interpretation, is a one-woman man. Why is that? In the first century, polygamy was all over the place. people had multiple wives. Remember, in the first century, women in many cultures were property. They were owned. They didn't have a say in their marriage. And so what it's saying in verse 12 is giving, and the reason it gives male-only direction is because there were men in the first century who had multiple wives. There were not women who had multiple husbands. So there's no need to give direction on that because it didn't exist. It's important for us to grasp that. So then you say, yeah, I get it, but let's just do what a lot of other churches do. Let's just not do it because it's shaky ground. And I think elders who don't really care about being in alignment with God's word would do that. But the elders of Good Life Church, we want to make sure what we're doing as a church is in alignment with the scripture. So then what we find out in Romans chapter 16, there is this person that's mentioned. Her name is Phoebe. I thought the first Phoebe was the girl from Friends, right? But in Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul calls this woman out by the name of Phoebe. And it says, if you have an ESV Bible, it says a servant of the Lord, right? So you say, okay, well, she's a servant of the Lord. That's like anybody would be a servant of the Lord. No. But if you look to the actual interpretation of that word, it's the exact same word that's used for deacon. So what the Apostle Paul, he's not speaking English, he's speaking Greek. Remember, when he writes that, it's very clear, it would say Phoebe, a deacon of the Lord, and a chief servant of a specific church. Now, some people say, okay, well, then why does my Bible say servant of the Lord and your Bible say deacon? Remember, it wasn't written in English. And so people do the work of translating. Now, I can't speak for the translators and why some translators say servant of the Lord and some say deacon, but you have to understand that deacon and servant of the Lord are the same thing. Now, why is all that important? Because Phoebe is being talked about by the Apostle Paul in Romans 16 for a reason. You ready for it? Because she's the person who's delivering the letter to the church in Rome. You guys know Romans? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. We would not have this had it not been for a deacon named Phoebe who delivered the letter to the church in Rome. So why is Kathy Joe one of the people that we are bringing before you to ordain? Because we believe it's in alignment with the first century church. And we believe that she not only meets the qualifications, but that God has specifically gifted her to do that. And if the first century church and the Apostle Paul led and operated churches in which women served in the role of deacon, why would we not? And so you must understand, as a Church of Good Life, we're not trying to make social issues and social changes. We're not trying to wave the flag of women's rights. Women should have rights because Jesus gave them rights. But we're making the decision to align our church in the scripture. So deacons are to be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. That is both for the man and the woman who serve in that role. So deacons serve in three ways. There's some scripture. We weren't going to look at that. I'll just kind of clarify it. If you know where deacons came from, they came in Acts chapter 6, the first people that ever served in that role. The apostles were preaching. They were teaching. They were shepherding the flock. And something happens, and it's a disaster, okay? There's an issue with food, right? I don't know about you. Don't mess with my food, right? And this is what's happening. There's some women who aren't being served the same way other women are being served. And the reason for it, check it out. It's not an organizational issue, it's a racism issue. And the racism is this: the Jewish women were eating and believing they should be fed before the Hellenistic Jewish women who were Greek by blood. And so they're saying, we are more important than you, we eat first, you get our leftovers. And it starts to cause a problem, and there's drama, right? And the apostles make the decision, hey, we cannot stop teaching God's word and doing the ministry of prayer for our local church by taking time out to address this. So we need to raise up some people who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom to take care of this issue. And so that's the first people that are ordained as deacons, the first set of deacons. There were seven of them, and their immediate responsibility was threefold. I want to give it to you. Number one is this: they provide the example. who are the people in our congregation who other people look at and say, they're full of the Holy Spirit, they're full of wisdom, and they will listen. Remember, this was not just an issue about food distribution. This was an issue about racism. This was a serious issue. So we need to have people that other people can look up to who are full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit that they can trust. So the first thing that a deacon does is they provide example. They give the church a tangible example of the lifestyle, the conduct, and the service that they should live out. Remember, the church is active. So the church not only needs teachers and leaders, the church needs servants that can show the way. The scripture also teaches that they are already been tested and proven. In other words, and you'll see, we follow the same format at Good Life. We don't say, who wants to be a deacon? And throw your name up on the screen. We look out at who is already operating in that position without the title. Any person who is nominated by the elder body to our local church that serves in this role is somebody who is already serving in this role without the title. That's what the scripture says about them. They don't start becoming a deacon when they get a title. They're already one without the title. The second thing, not only provide example, but they provide organization. They help eliminate the distractions that can cause the church to focus on something that's not the main thing. Okay? As crazy as this sounds, racism isn't the main thing. The main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's not one issue that's the main thing. There are serious issues in our culture. But as a church, if we focus on an issue in our culture as the main thing, and we don't focus on the preaching of the gospel as the main thing, even if what we're doing is good, we're out of alignment. And so the deacons provided the organization in that situation to help people focus back on what was most important. They eliminated the distraction. Deacons still do this in little ways at Good Life. You might notice, the pipe and drape that's up, the way that things are set up. Deacons lead all of those ministries. There's other people who serve alongside of them, but the deacons lead those ministries. Why is that important? Because they're helping eliminate the distractions for you. You're hearing my voice on a microphone that's peaked at a certain spot. Why? Because deacons serve to help get that stuff done so distractions are eliminated. Every once in a while they come up, and every once in a while the speaker system goes whack, and everybody looks back at the dude on the soundboard, right? But the truth is that all these things take place and happen under the leadership and service of the deacon body. They provide an example, they provide organization, and last but not least, they provide and meet physical needs. Now, in the first century, people were leaving everything to follow Jesus. They left their homes, they left their jobs, they left everything, and they were living communally, and they all had needs. They were hungry, they were tired, they were sick. And the deacons were the ones who were responsible for meeting their physical needs. Now, we live in America. We live in a beautiful place. But believe me, in our congregation, don't get it twisted. Just because everybody shows up with clothes on and a smile on their face doesn't mean their life is all good. And we've seen over and over again, time and time again, people from our local congregation and people from our community that have real physical needs. And it's the deacon body that helps meet those needs. Whether it's when we had a flood and people came over and helped people with the flood, whether it's we had a fire in the community, we had people provide the needs for the fire, whether it's Christmas or Thanksgiving, we provide turkeys or presents for children who don't have them, whether it's people who come and help serve and take care of needs here at Terra, whether it's anything that's been painted or adjusted at Terra, these are all by the ministry and under the leadership of our local deacon body. Why? Because deacons meet tangible needs. Now, over the next few moments, I'm going to pray. And we're going to walk through the process of ordination. Ordination is the setting apart for leadership or service. And we're first going to start, as we recognize, Jesus is the head of the church. This is his church. We're going to first start with the two nominations and approved deacons from our local body. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask Kathy, Joe, and Rick to come up. Father, thank you so much for the reality of the truth of your word. God, thank you for giving us guidance and alignment with that word. Lord, thank you for these two very special people. And as they make their way up here, God, I pray that this would be a special moment for them and for the congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.